Hallelujah. We're back in Ephesians 4. We're working our way through. We're into week 19 of Ephesians. Seeing what we should see if we understand grace. That's what this next bit is all about. Looking at the characteristics we should see if we get grace. Looking at the actions that we should all be doing if we understand grace. Looking at the good works we should be displaying. Actually, could be displaying. Can be displaying. That's the thing. See, this is not about law, remember. So this is not us looking, right? We're on to Ephesians 4 to 6. This is a list of what we've got to do. This is a list of what we've got to stop doing, what we've got to start doing. It's not that. This is not law. It's like Nunzi said a couple of weeks ago, this is a list now of what we can do because we understand grace. Not what we have to do because it's law, but what we can do because we understand grace. I was chatting to Chris this morning. Chris was talking about righteousness. And that reminded me about righteousness. And that kind of reminded me about, well, this is what we're speaking about. Because chapters 1 to 3 tells us all about the grace message. Shows us that we are righteous. Shows us that we've been made righteous as a gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And now because of that, we can actually start displaying righteous actions. We can start displaying righteousness, as in what we're doing. So we know, don't we, that we don't do righteous things in order to be made righteous, in order to be blessed. We know we're blessed, we know we've been made righteous, so because of that, we can do righteous acts. So that's the way Ephesians is split up. We learn about grace, we learn that we are righteous. We then display, or we can display, righteous things. So thanks for that reminder, Chris. That was good. That was good this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom we have to gather around your word. Freedom we have to gather in this place. Freedom we have to gather to worship, to have fellowship one with another. So we thank you for that this morning. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for these truths that we're about to delve into. These truths that we're about to examine. We thank you that your word talks about them as seeds. So I thank you that we're about to plant these seeds. I thank you for the opportunity this morning to just come in amongst God's people and scatter these seeds on people's hearts. So I pray for open ears to hear, open minds to receive, and I pray for good ground in our hearts. I also pray for understanding in the mighty name of Jesus, so that these seeds will not be stolen, that these seeds will grow and produce fruit. We thank you that we know it's through understanding the word, understanding about Jesus and his finished work, that we can see change in our lives. So we speak out understanding in the mighty name of Jesus this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. It might sound like a tradition that we pray that every week, but it's not. I would urge you to pray that every time you open the Word. Every time you open the Word, say, I thank you for these seeds, I pray for understanding. Because as soon as you open the Word, there's somebody there trying to steal the seeds away. Didn't want you to understand what this Word is saying, because it's the agent of change, permanent change in your life. So I would urge you to pray that every time you read the word. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 1, I think we'll read to verse 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh, just wait till I get onto that next week. Hallelujah. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hallelujah. Awesome scriptures. I spoke about unity last week. One Lord, one Father, one way to the Father, one God, etc. The unity of things we have in Christ, not church unity, not being united in how we do worship, not being united in how we do communion, not being all pally-pally together, although that's a good thing. But unity in the basic tenets of our faith, as in Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. No other way to him. No way to salvation other than through Jesus. That's what we spoke about last week. Today I want to focus on verses 11 and 12 and the implications that that has for us in our relationship with the wider community, the wider community of the church and the wider community of the rest of the world. I want to spend a bit of time looking at verse 11. Those of you who know me will know that's the verse, 11 and 12, that's the verses that I build my ministry on. It's the verses I used when we left the previous denomination 8 years ago. It's the verse I've always built my ministry upon. And I'll talk through that as well. Verse 11, we look at what's known as the fivefold ministry. Offices in the church, not the only offices, but a list of five of the offices in the church. So I'm going to spend quite a bit of time looking at this, about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And you may be sitting there now and thinking, great, it's not about me. I'll spend more time on verse 12, which is all about you. So then I think, oh, this isn't a message for me. I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an apostle, I'm not an evangelist, this is not for me. No, but you are a saint. We'll see that on verse 12. I want to get one thing straight, first of all. These offices that I'm going to look at, well, I'm not actually going to look at them individually, but as a group, we see in verse 11 that it says, and he gave some, so Jesus Christ makes apostles. Jesus Christ makes prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We'll see he appoints, he anoints people in these gifts, people in these offices. You cannot do these gifts in your own strength. You cannot get up one morning and make a career decision and say, today, I think I want to be an apostle. I will start training as an apostle because that's what I want to do. I think I'd be good as an apostle. I'm going to make a great apostle, so I'm going to start my apostleship, apprenticeship apostle. You can't do that. You can if you want to be an accountant, a bus driver, a distillery manager, whatever. But you cannot do this in the offices in the church. Offices in the church are not career decisions, or should not be career decisions. kind of, if you get up in the morning and you think, oh, I desperately want to be a pastor, you shouldn't be a pastor. You can't, although we do, you can't train to be one of these officers. You can go and get training and get help, but you have to be appointed in order to do that. You also have to be anointed, because training, unless you're anointed and appointed to be a pastor or a teacher, yeah, you can go and get trained to do it, but training's almost worthless if you're not appointed. You have to be anointed, have to be appointed by God. You have to be called, you have to be separated, you have to be equipped. That's what verse 7 says. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now that does say every one of us. We're all given gifts. But it does go on to say, but some are evangelists, some are apostles, some are pastors and teachers. This is not for everybody. But Ephesians 7 says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We are given gifts of the Spirit through grace. I haven't really spoken this, I haven't really thought about it, it's just kind of jumped into my head. This, in a sense, is where some of the sovereignty of God comes into play. And I didn't choose to become a pastor. God wanted me to become a pastor. Now, how I go about it is down to me. You know, there are things that God sovereignly still has under his control. You do know that one of them is not the earth. Do you know who has the power and authority to do things on the earth? Yeah, he's given it to us. But in this sense, we're given gifts by the Lord. We are given gifts of the Spirit through grace. God gives us gifts. God gives us abilities. God equips us to do various things in the church and for the body. And in this context, we're going to be talking about the offices in verse 11. But this is for every gift. Chris has said you're going to have the gift of encouragement and teaching. It mightn't be that you're appointed a teacher, but he's still given you the gift to teach and encourage, I believe. So all the gifts are included in there. But in this context, we're just talking about these in verse 11. Every gift, every ability of the work that you have to do in the church has been given to you by God as a gift of grace. And we have different gifts and different talents, and we've been given different things from God. This is what it means when it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, when we normally use the word measure, it's bigger or smaller. Better, not so good. Don't think about that in this verse, in this case. The gift of grace and the abilities that I've been given is not better than the gifts of grace or abilities that you've been given. And you're not any lower than what Nunzi's got. Nunzi's not any better than Eveline. You know, we're given different things to do different roles. We're not given more or better. Just because I'm the one that stands out here on a Sunday and gets to lead and gets to preach doesn't mean I have had a bigger measure of grace to do what I need to do than Dave, who's been given a measure of grace for the things that he needs to do. We've been given different abilities, different things in order to do the different roles that we need to do. We don't measure up against each other. See who's been given more or who's been given better. A pastor needs different skills, abilities, techniques than an apostle, than a prophet, than all the other gifts, than the gift of healing, than the gifts of hospitality, than serving. You see what I'm getting at here? God's not saying, I'm going to give Vic more than I'm going to give Dave. He's chosen what he's given us. Because he has to, because he's chosen what gifts we've got. But it's not a thing to measure up against. You can't look at verse 7 and think, well, he got more grace than me. That's not the way it is. You are not any more specialist in the office of a pastor than of hospitality or service, I've got written here. There is not a hierarchy of importance in the kingdom. There shouldn't be. Actually, I've shown you what the hierarchy should be. And in this church, I should be at the bottom of the hierarchy. You look at the kingdom, Jesus was at the bottom. In a sense, he came to serve everyone else. He wasn't at the top being served. So if you do a traditional hierarchical structure that we use in management speak, in the church it would be an inverted triangle with me at the bottom, then the elders, and then the fellowship. So there shouldn't be a hierarchy in the church, and there's definitely not a hierarchy of importance. Let's just have a think about that. What's more important, the fact that I'm standing out here preaching, or the fact that you don't have to stand, you've got a seat? You wouldn't be happy if you came in next week and there was no seats. You would sit on the floor. Yeah, okay. There's always one, it's generally him. It wouldn't be great if you came in and there was no preaching. I hope. But also, you wouldn't be happy if you came in and there was no coffee. There was no corned beef sandwiches. No chocolate biscuits. You wouldn't be happy. Someone has served you. That's important in the church. People have been anointed and appointed to do that. Just because I get to stand out here and preach and pontificate and whatever you want to say doesn't make me any more important than the person that puts the lights on, makes the sandwiches, makes the tea, does the worship. Yeah, you wouldn't be happy if you came in on a Sunday and Nunsy sat there and didn't move, would you? That gift, anointing, is not any less important than my gift. My anointing. Not any important less than Sean playing his drum and speaking out. So that verse 7, that's not about I got a bigger measure than you. That's not the way it is. They're all gifts. They're all from Christ. Yes, they're all given out by Jesus. That's what verse 8 says. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high. Who ascended up on high? Jesus. Well done, you've been listening. That was a hard question, wasn't it? A deep theology in this place. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So Jesus is the one who gives the gifts. If Jesus hasn't anointed you, appointed you and anointed you to be a pastor, then I try and be a pastor. Guys, the last thing I wanted to be was a pastor. This is not a career choice. I'm here because I believe Jesus has put me here. Jesus is the one who ascended into heaven, and Jesus is the one who administers the grace gifts. It is through his finished work that we're equipped. 2 Peter 1:3, I think it says, he has given us, through the knowledge of him, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Part of my life has been a pastor and a teacher. I'm equipped because of the finished work of Jesus. And I'm given these gifts in order to do that. I quite often say, I've been appointed by Jesus. I firmly believe that. I think that's what Scripture is saying here. It is talking about Jesus ascending on high, giving the gifts, and then we have these parentheses. Now, I'm not going to talk about that today because they're kind of out of context of the message I'm given. So you can really go straight from verse 8 to verse 11. And gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Those are the verses that I believe is telling me I was made a pastor by Jesus. That's the verses I use when I have questions like, are you a real Pastor Vic? I'm not a mirage. I've had that question before. Are you a real minister? What covering do you have? Under whose umbrella of authority are you appointed a pastor? I.e., what man has given you authority to be a pastor and in a sense be a real pastor? What denomination do you belong to? I haven't got that. I don't need it. Yes, of course I'm a real pastor. My covering is Jesus Christ. Because this says it is him. It is he. What's the correct grammar there? It is he that appoints apostles, prophets, evangelists, or pastors and teachers. Jesus appointed me, Jesus anointed me, he put me in this office, and it is by his grace I am equipped to carry it out. I did a search for cover, covered, covering. And there's nothing like that in New Covenant Scriptures about pastors, about anything. That is, to use the words Chris had already, that is religion. Whose covering are you under? Jesus. He's the one that appointed me. I'm assuming he's the boss. There's nothing in Scripture about this covering or this concept of being under the umbrella of another man. It can't be because it's illogical. You know, if you have that kind of authority and structure, there has to come a place. Well, whose umbrella of authority is the Pope? Now, there they'd probably say Jesus. Why does he have to be above other men? Who are above other men? Who are above other men? So that they're covered. Where's his covering? So, you know, we're all covered. If we've been appointed and anointed by Jesus, he is our covering. And that's the same for you guys. If you do feel you're in this verse 11 case, and you feel, I've been appointed, I'm an apostle, you don't need a man above you. If you feel you've been appointed into the office of prophet, you don't need an umbrella of some guy looking after you. Now, you do need people that you hold yourself responsible to. You do need fathers in the faith. You do need more experienced people you can go to for help. But not to be your boss. Not to be your covering, not to be your umbrella of authority. You need people to go to who can you can say, look, I've done this, what do you think? Well, that was idiotic. Or I think that was a good thing. We need that. People to be responsible to. Taking guidance. But it's nothing about covering. Jesus is my covering, thank you very much. I'm under his umbrella of authority. Just look at the Scriptures. That's what it says. Okay, so what are these gifts? Let's go to verse 11. Like I said, I'm going to skip 9 and 10 at the moment because that's about something different. In the flow of this context, we're looking at gifts unto men, and then he says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Here is what is known as the fivefold ministry. If you want to get a little bit controversial with me later, let's have a chat. I think it's the fourfold ministry. But if you think five, I think four, we're not going to fall out over it. The way it's written, the way I see things, I think a lot of the time, pastor and teacher is the same. But then I know there are some teachers who don't pastor, but whoop-de-doo. We're not going to fall out over it. Generally called the fivefold ministry, I think it might be. I'm not certain. I think it might be the fourfold ministry, but doesn't really matter. I probably think it's a fourfold ministry because I do pastoring and teaching. So obviously I'm right. Yeah. What is interesting in this verse is, and quite a lot when I'm teaching, I do go on about how we're exactly the same, don't I? You know, we've got the same Spirit, the same Father, the same Jesus. In the Spirit, we're all perfect. In the Spirit, we're all righteous. We're all the same. We've all got this, we've all got that the same. This verse shows us that in some things, we're not all the same. This verse 11 is not for every born-again believer. We haven't got loads of kids today. Well, we've only got Lidsey. But let's say I had a huge bag of sweets. Happy days, Lidsey. But let's just say I had a huge bag of sweets, and I said to the kids, come up one at a time and take some of the sweets. What am I implying? They don't take them all. So, Lidsey, you come up and take some sweets. Marcus, you come up and take some sweets. Reggie, you come up and take some sweets. By the time I'm finished with the kids, if I say to them every time, take some sweets, that means there's going to be a fair bit of sweets left. Do you understand that logic? In here it says, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That means there's going to be people in the body of Christ left who are not apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. So if we have a group of believers and we adhere to this verse, there are going to be some, and usually lots, left. I can't imagine a church where everybody is an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. In most churches like that, there'd be nobody willing to make the coffee or the corned beef sandwiches. There'd be nobody there to serve, put out chairs. So this is not for everybody. I very rarely say this. In fact, for most of you, this verse is not for you. Because you won't be in the office of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Now, I need to say something very important in here at this point. You may not be in the office of teaching. The vast majority of you will not be in the office of teaching, teacher. But you all need to teach. You get that? You might not be appointed and anointed a teacher, as in this office, but you still need to teach, especially those that are younger in the faith, but not always. I'm doing the Bible school. Murray Bible School, today's plug. I'm learning for these guys all the time. They ask some difficult questions. Just because you're not an appointed official, got the office of prophet, doesn't mean you can't speak out prophecy. We all can. We all can speak out, encourage and edify. That's what prophecy is a lot of the time in the New Covenant Church. Speaking out encouragement. Speaking out the word. Well, you might get a prophecy and you might go to teach on it. Just because you're not in these offices doesn't mean you can't do what a teacher does or what a pastor does. You know, you might not be in the official role of a pastor, but you can get alongside folk and counsel and encourage and edify and help and move them on the right way. Again, especially those that are younger in the faith, but not always. Not always. I'm not going to look at anybody in the eye, but sometimes it's the oldest ones that are the worst. Got the most entrenched religion. The most baggage to carry. We were talking about baggage and whatever. We were speaking about healing in the Bible study on Thursday night. And in my experience of laying hands on people and wanting to see them healed, the people that got healed instantly were always non-believers. And some of the hardest people to heal are the oldest Christians, because they've got the most baggage. So they're the ones that need teaching as well and being helped and whatever. So it's not always that we get to teach the younger Christians. The older ones need it as well. So I just thought I'd say that there. Just because you're not on this list, you think, oh, it's not for me. Just because I'm not a teacher, it doesn't mean you can't teach. Okay. But this list is not for everybody in the terms of being appointed in this office. Yes, Jesus has roles for all of us. And to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us is given gifts. But only some of us will be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You may be saying, well, yes, that's obvious, Vic. It's obvious. But no, I'm sorry, I look around the church and it's not obvious. Because there's self-appointed apostles, self-appointed prophets, self-appointed everything. Just look on Facebook, they've all got their title in front of them. Self-appointed. You might be thinking, well, it's quite arrogant of you to say, Vic, you're standing out the front and saying you've been appointed and anointed as a pastor and a teacher. Yeah, I'm saying that. But the big thing for me is that I can say you have been appointed and anointed is I didn't want it. No way, Jose, am I going to pastor this church. Sorry, not this church. This is me speaking years ago. No way am I going to be pastor. Like I said, it's not a career choice. I can stand up and honestly say I 100% feel I've been appointed and anointed by Jesus because I didn't want this. Somebody wants it too much. I don't think they've been appointed and anointed. If I felt this was not from Jesus, I would not do it. No, I'd go off and work full time in what I know I can do and make an awful lot of money. If this is not what I'm supposed to be doing, appointed by Jesus. Nothing against you guys. Now I love it. But still, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't Jesus that had made me do it. Made me do it? That doesn't sound right. Well, he did. He appointed me. He anointed me. Consecrated. That's a good word. I like that, Sean. So, I'm here. You might think, well, isn't he big-headed saying he's been appointed and anointed by Jesus? No, I know he has because I didn't want to be here. My view is if you're not appointed, not anointed by Jesus, you would be daft to want to be a pastor. There, I've said it. This is not the easiest job in the world. It is in this church, obviously. It's a delight. You're a delight. Hallelujah. Any of those offices in the church, in today's world, of what's going on and salaries on offer and blah, 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 all this kind of thing, and incentives, you'd be daft to want to be one of them. You'd want to be chief executive officer at Diageo. You wouldn't want to be one of them. You've got to be anointed. You've got to be appointed. It's not a career choice. So what is the point in doing it? Well, the point in doing it is for you guys. This is what we see when we look on to verse 12. You may have been thinking, well, verse 11 is not for me, I'm off the hook. But now I'm going to look at verse 12, and now you are on the hook. This is about you. Let's do 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, let's get one thing straight. There's three things said here. That is not a list of what the pastors and teachers and evangelists do. You could look at that and you could say, oh, what is it that a pastor and teacher should do? One, they should perfect the saints. Two, they should do the work of the ministry. Three, they should edify the body of Christ. No, that's not the way this is written. That's not what this means. This is about what the fivefold ministry is involved in doing. What the fivefold ministry does is perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. So what this is saying is that the role of these offices, these fivefold ministries, is to perfect the saints so that they can do the ministry. That's what this is saying. They can do the work of the ministry, and they can edify the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying it's for the pastor and the ministers, pastors, teachers, evangelists, whatever. It's not for them to do this work of the ministry and edify the saints as well. But that's part of their role as an individual believer. But in this context, I've said I'm a pastor, I've said I'm a teacher. My role in this is to help perfect you so that you can then, Carol, go and get those people onto the second train. That's what your dream was about. My role as pastor and teacher, anybody who's a pastor and a teacher, an apostle, an evangelist, or a prophet, is to help perfect the saints so that then they can go about and do the business. What is this talking about? The ministry, work of the ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of preaching the gospel to all the nations. It's the ministry of healing the sick. It's being the role of ambassador for Christ. That's what I talk of as our joint ministry. If you're a born-again believer, you're part of this joint ministry. You're an ambassador. You're a minister of reconciliation. You get to preach the gospel. That's part of our ministry collectively as individual saints within the church. So my role is to equip you to go out and heal the sick. My role is to equip you to go out and speak to people in the streets, like Carol was talking about, and share. My role is to make you so excited about the love of God that you go out and tell people about the love of God. Do the work of the ministry. If you're sitting there as a saint this morning, this is for me as well, because I'm standing here as a saint, because I'm a saint as well, I'm not just a pastor and a teacher. Guys, the role of a saint, as you're being perfected, is to go out and do the work of the ministry and edify the church. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but this is a dual role. This is two things. Work of the ministry is in the world. Edifying the church is in the church. So my role is to equip you so you can work in the world and you can work in the church. Doing the work of the ministry, that to me is out in the world. It's evangelizing to the lost. It's going into all the world. But it's also in the church. You have a role as saints to edify, encourage, build up, exhort your brothers and sisters. And they have the same responsibility to edify, encourage, and build up you. You have a dual role as a saint. My role is to teach you and pastor you in order to do that. Church is not a one-man band or one-woman band. I've got nothing against lady pastors. I've covered that, haven't I? It's not a gentleman's club. That's what I called that series. That was a good one. Loads of ladies in the church. Church is not a one-man band. Listen very carefully when I say this. When we're talking about doing ministry out in the world and edifying the saints, listen to my heart here. That's not my job. That's your job. Does that mean you don't have to talk to people about Jesus, Vic? No, that's not what it means. I do that as a saint. But as a pastor, church is not a one-man band. It's not all down to me to do all the work. It can't be. There's too much work to do. I'm one man. I can't do it all. I'm not expected to do it all. My job as pastor and teacher is to help you to do your job as a saint. And there's no getting off the hook here. For the perfecting of the saints. Not for the perfecting of the elders or the deacons or the leaders in the church or the best in the church or some in the church or those that tithe. This is talking about for the perfecting of the saints. Are you a saint this morning? Yeah, three of yous. I know you're all a bit reserved. I'm used to that now. Come from Scotland, Britain. I know you're all saying yes inside. You're all screaming yes inside. This is for you. You can't get off the hook on this. I have had this as a pastor in this church and in previous churches. There's been a need out there, or a need in the church, and I've had questions like this often. Not lately, because I think you're all learning. And if you have asked these kind of questions, you've probably seen my face. But I have had questions when there's a need or something to be done. I've had questions like, what are you going to do about it, Vic? Vic, what are you going to do for that person? Vic, what are you going to do? Well, I'll glower at you, probably. That's the kind of questions I've had in the past. That is the wrong question for a saint to ask. That is the wrong question. The question should be, Vic, what can I do to help that person? Vic, can you give me some guidance as to what to do? Vic, can you help me solve that problem? I had an old boss in Diageo, and he had this stock phrase, and it's like, eventually you'd stop going to him. Because you'd go into his office and you'd say something, and his phrase was, don't bring me problems, Vic, bring me solutions. He wasn't interested in the problems out in the plant, because that wasn't his problem, that was my problem. I had to solve them, but I needed resources from him. I needed his help in order to solve those problems. That's the kind of way we should be in the church. If there's a need out there, the wrong question is, what are you going to do about it, Vic? That's not the right question to ask. It might be, what can we do about this, Vic? Yeah, we may be able to work together. I may be able to help you, and I may come along and help you solve the problem, do the work. But it's not my responsibility. All the issues out there, all the ministry that needs to be done, it's not my responsibility, not my job, it's yours. Not very comfortable, this, is it? That's what the word says. I can look at that. I see my job when we're talking about pastor and teacher. Now, I'm not having a sloppy shoulder here because I'm still a saint. And I need to be listening to pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists and apostles to be guided to do the work out there as well. But when we're talking about this context, our relationship right now, I can see my job. Perfecting the saints. Can you see your job? Do the ministry. Edify the body of Christ. Now, of course, any kind of half-decent pastor, I should be trying to edify you guys as well. But in this context, my job is to help you to edify one another. It's really quiet in here, isn't it? The wrong question to ask is, Vic, what are you going to do about it? It's what can we do about it? How can you equip me? I see this need, Vic. I see this ministry out there. It needs to be done. This is a legitimate question. What are you going to do to help me do that ministry? And if I get a funny look on my face, just say Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Vic. In that instance, yeah, what are you going to do about it, Vic? You can say that. What are you going to do about it, Vic? If you're talking about your equipping and helping you. Or how am I going to start perfecting you so you can go out and do the work of the ministry? I have got it written. You may be thinking, whoa, slopey shoulders there, Vic. No, it's not slopey shoulders. It's biblical. As a pastor and a teacher, I have said this. And some people kind of get the wrong end of the stick. I do believe my role is pastor and teacher. And my role is to work with believers. Believers who will sit under my teaching and sit under my pastorship. I've always felt that has been my ministry. And I feel that's what I'm good at. That's what I should be doing. But it doesn't mean I can't talk to someone out there about Jesus. It doesn't mean I can't see a need and put my hand on them and pray for healing. This is not slopey shoulders time. But guys, you need to get on that second train. Step up to the plate. I don't know what other metaphor you want me to use. As a body of Christ, we need to get in our minds that our job is not just to come and be a pew sitter on a Sunday morning. Amen. It's better here because it's comfier seats. Church is not about you coming and sitting here and being blessed on a Sunday morning. That's part of it. It's about you coming here with a mindset, I need to be equipped for my ministry. Well, I don't have an official ministry. Well, you're a minister of reconciliation. You're an ambassador for Christ. You need to be preaching the gospel. We've all got that. So in a sense, I don't want to make a rod for my own back, but if you're not able to do the work of the ministry, we need to be talking about it. How can I help you to do the work of the ministry? And in this context, it's our joint ministry. Now, I'm very happy to help you as well with your individual ministry. But this is talking about our ministry of reconciliation, our joint ministry, being ambassadors for Christ, going into all the world, that kind of thing. We've all got that joint ministry. But my ministry always has been and always will be, until the Lord changes it, is teaching believers. And there have been folk that think, well, that's just shirking your responsibility because you should be out there evangelizing. Or you should be out there doing this, or you should be out there doing that. No, that's your job. That's your job. In this context. That's my drive. My drive's always been to teach believers. Second plug of the day, that's why I started Murray Bible School. There's not many non-believers that would probably want to come to Murray Bible School. I want to teach believers. Kate's saying already this morning how much she's been taught through that material. Able to stand up to nonsense. Through that teaching. That's this perfecting process. We're not there yet, are we? But we're getting there. We're being perfected. My drive is to teach believers. I get a buzz from it. When you see somebody getting the truth that they're righteous, it is a buzz. Or when you just see in somebody's face, oh, yes. I have been forgiven. That's another step on the perfection. My vision, my focus will always be to teach believers. Now, it doesn't mean I won't come out on the streets with you and do street work. I mean, we've had folk visiting, we've gone and done that. It's not my gift. But I'll give it a bash. My gift is teaching, preaching, pastoring. That's why I spend so long doing digs and doing sermons and Murray Bible School and things like that. I do that because that's what I feel Jesus has told me to do. What has Jesus told you to do? He's told you to do the work of the ministry and edify your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. I think I've got the easy end of the stick, to be honest. Maybe that's why I'm at the bottom of the hierarchy. Here's another one. Kind of, it sounds like I'm getting at people. I'm not. Another example. As pastor and teacher, it's not my job to fill these seats. Do you know whose job that is? I saw Marlene going like that. Is anybody willing to verbalize it? Whose job is it to fill these seats? It's yours. Now you could say, oh, yeah, well, Vic, you've not equipped me well enough to do it. Well, that could be a fair point. I'm not perfected enough to do that yet. You're not doing your job, Vic. Guys, we're in this together. Pastor and teacher, my role is to equip you to talk about your faith, to share your faith, to encourage others. That's kind of the bottom line. Now, that's not an excuse for me not to invite people, but that's not my role as pastor. It's not for me to do everything. I mean, the elders will know that I don't do everything. Probably do very little apart from standing up here and preaching, but never mind. Ephesians 4:11-12. Some of you won't like this analogy, but it is all about teamwork. Here we go. In a sense, Kate, MGF is like a football team. Carl, MGF is like a football team. No. Got to get it in. I'm like the Charlie Rowley of Forest Mechanics. Does anybody know who Charlie Rowley is? He's the manager. Thank you. If MGF was analogous to Forest Mechanics, I'm like the Charlie Rowley. You guys are the players. You're in the team. I'm the manager, I'm the coach. I lead, I develop strategies, I coach you what to do at corners and what to do at free kicks and tell you who's taking the penalties and all that kind of things. But you need to go in the field and do the business and score the goals and stop the other team scoring goals. Do you get that? And Dave will get that. Because he's into Fitba. I could have used other teams' sports, but football's my thing. When a football team's out on the pitch, the manager is almost helpless. You can see them sometimes going nuts on the sidelines, but actually, I've been around enough players now to know that when the manager's going nuts on the sidelines, nobody on the pitch is listening to a word he's saying. There's no point in me actually standing on the sidelines going nuts. In that football analogy, the coach, the manager, their job is to equip the players so that they can go out and score the goals and win the game. My role as pastor and teacher here at MGF is so you can go out and win the game. Save the souls, score the goals, win the game, whatever metaphor you want to use. We all have roles in this kingdom, in the kingdom team, according to Ephesians 4:11-12. How do you think a football team would perform if everybody thought they were the manager or the coach? And folk just didn't do the stuff. It'd be a disaster, wouldn't it? We've probably all worked in organizations where there's too many managers. not enough folk to do the work. Too many chiefs and not enough Indians. I'm not using that analogy. I'm the chief. I'm the chief and you're the Indians. But in this context, my role is to equip you to do the work of the ministry, edify the saints. In the same way as a manager of a football team's role is to equip the team with strategies, with tactics, with the skills in order to go out and play the game. So we've all got roles to play, according to Ephesians 4:11-12. Some are in this office, and there may be others sitting in here who are just waiting to be prophets, evangelists, apostles, pastors, and teachers. I'm not sure yet. But the majority of you won't. But you have got a role. Your first role, actually, is to turn up and be willing to be perfected. I just thought of that. That's a good end, Carol, isn't it? But then your job is to minister to the world and edify the body of Christ. And next week we'll look and see what those results will be once you've done that. Amen. Hallelujah. We hope and pray that you've been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.